Someone once said that there are two great moments in a person's life: when he begins something and when he ends something. As we begin our ministry together as pastor and congregation, I would have us this morning look to the end of our ministry together, whether that is in our lifetime or whether in the world to come. I would have us even look further to the end of all ministries, to that season which in biblical terms is called harvest time. For one day will come, as Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." And it's not like the teenager who couldn't remember as I was drilling them in this particular memory work. He said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and the ducks will eat it up." Ecclesiastes says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days." In other words, there is a time of sowing, and whatever you sow, you will one day reap. Maybe not today, maybe not the second day, but the third day, you better duck. Because what you have thrown upon the water will come back to you. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. No second chances, no more opportunities, no more sowing of seed. Now is the time that counts. And so we want to look this morning and ask whether or not you and I, Christian, will indeed have a full harvest when it comes our time to stand before the Lord and reap that which we have sown. I want to suggest several things this morning in this way. I want to suggest first some hindrances that you will have in having a full harvest. And then I want to suggest some helps that will enable us to have the full and the grand expectant harvest that we look forward to. The first hindrance to a full harvest is revealed right here in this text. And it is this: when you do not use what God has given you. In other words, neglecting your opportunities when they are before you. You see, the unfaithful steward did just that. He neglected his opportunity when it presented himself, when it presented itself before him. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10 that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. You cannot say there is nothing that I can do in the church. I have nothing to do. There is something you can do that nobody else in this sanctuary today can do but you and you alone. Failure to use that gift, or in biblical terms, to multiply that gift, is indeed failure in the Christian life. You cannot remain where you are. The same parable that Jesus tells is also in Luke 19. And there Jesus uses the phrase in the King James language, "occupy till I come." Or in more contemporary English, "do business with what I have given you until I come and require it at your hand." What are you doing, Christian, with the gift God has given you? It should be, as the hymn says, "I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." I could not help but notice as I read the book of Acts several times that whenever the Word of God went forth and people were converted, you know the term that is used for the saving of souls and the adding of numbers to the church, it is this. Time and time again we find this phrase, the Word was multiplied. Is the Word of God being multiplied in your experience with the gift God has given to you? You cannot stand still in the Christian life. Look at Judges 2, verses 2 and 3, where we read, "And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land." He's talking to the Israelites. God is. "You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you." You see, the Old Testament Israelites failed to complete the work God had for them to do. They finally got into what they thought was the ultimate place God wanted them to be. And they said to themselves, "We've gone far enough, we have done enough fighting, we have progressed to the point where we no longer need to grow, as it were." And God said, "Because you have not obeyed me, then I'm going to leave these people in your midst to be a thorn in your flesh." Christian, have you started congratulating yourself at your great spiritual growth? Have you said to yourself, "Wow, I have really been coming along here lately"? Has First Church Gadsden said to itself, "We have really reached a point in our own spiritual growth too, where we must congratulate ourselves"? To stand still in the Christian life is failure. The Israelites stopped going forward. Christian, I would challenge you, continue to go forward for the Lord Jesus. Well, there is another hindrance. The first one was this: when you do not use what God has given you. The second hindrance that I would suggest to you, the hindrance to a full harvest, is this: when you have wrong motives for serving God. Look at Matthew 25, 25 in this text. It says here, "And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." What was the unfaithful steward concerned about? He wasn't concerned for his Lord's profit. He was concerned rather for himself. If you find your work unsuccessful, Christian, if you find that in your Christian work you're not bearing the fruit that you know God has promised to you in your Christian life, then you need to ask yourself some questions, and this is one of the main ones. Why did I enter this work to start with? Why did I take up this work to start with? Was it really for Christ's glory? Was it for Christ's glory or for my own reputation? Was it because the Christian work is exciting? And I want to tell you, non-Christians, it is exciting work, this business of the kingdom. Elder, let me ask you, what is your motive for serving in leadership position in the Church of Christ? Deacon, what is your motive? Sunday school teacher, what is your motive? Let us be warned, Pastor. Let us be warned, Elder. Let us be warned, church member. Of those who engaged in the work of God with insincerity. And I think of Ananias and Sapphira. You all know that story. How the church in the early experience of the church's life began to sell all its property in order to minister to the needs of other Christians. And so there were two members of the church at that time, Ananias and Sapphira. They had some property. They sold their property, but they came and they lied to the Apostle Peter. And Ananias said, I sold it for such and such amount. And Peter said, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? And God struck him dead on the spot. Sapphira came up. Peter said, did you sell the property for such and such amount? And Sapphira said, yes. She was struck dead on the spot. We must make sure that our motives are clean and pure as we begin to take up the work of Christ. Well, let me suggest another hindrance to a full harvest. I said the first one was when you do not use what God has given you. The second one is when you have wrong motives for serving God. And the third one is when you try to serve God by carnal strength. Carnal strength, the Old Testament language calls that the arm of the flesh. I have been reading the book of Ezekiel here recently, and I have been struck time and time again how God pronounced judgment upon His people because they trusted more in Egypt and in Damascus and in their neighbors than they did in God. Now, you and I have things that we lean on too. But God is a jealous God and He will brook no rivals. God's work must be done in His way with absolute trust in Him if it's going to have God's own blessing. There's a danger in our Christian service in trying to serve God by carnal strength. And the danger is this. It's pointed out by Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Spiritual Depression. He puts it in the form of a question. Does the work of Christ keep you going? In other words, is it the spiritual activity of going to church, a meeting, or having a Bible study or going to a prayer group, is that what keeps your spiritual life up? You see, you have to watch that. As one person told me, I need commitment to a group. Friends, it's fine to be committed to a group, to a church group, to a church family, to a small group Bible study, to the Wednesday evening prayer service, to the women of the church. That's good. But you make sure that if no other person in this church were to stand faithful to the name of Christ, let there be one. And let that one be you. What you need most is commitment to Jesus Christ above and beyond any commitment to a group. Well, let me suggest a fourth hindrance, and it is this. When you grow weary in well-doing. Weary in well-doing. That is when you just get tired. There are a lot of tired Christians today. Birmingham is a place where Christians not only get tired, but just absolutely exhausted. I've been tired the whole time I was at Altadena Valley Church. And I suspect I'm going to be tired here. And you know what I hope? I hope that each one of you will be tired Christians in 2 weeks. I hope that you will be tired in the sense that you have engaged the work of Christ. But I hope that you will not become weary in well-doing. Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing. Let me give you three don'ts when you become tired. You will become. The first one is this. Don't begin to use artificial stimulants to get you going. Don't begin to use drugs and alcohol to an immoderate state to keep you going in your Christian life. The second don't is don't stop your regular schedule of prayer in church. That will be a temptation when you become discouraged, when you get tired, you'll want to draw back and say, I've got to back out of everything now. I've got to turn it loose and let it go. That's such a mistake. Continue to be involved, and God will begin to refresh your spirit again when your heart is right. Don't serve Him from carnal strength. But the third don't is this. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that the Christian life is drudgery. Do you know that that is one of the greatest insults to God? To think that the Christian life is drudgery. You've seen those shuffling Christians going through life. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day. Hey, how you doing? Oh, okay, I guess. Under the circumstances. God doesn't want Christians like that. You don't have to go around with a grin on your face all the time, smiling like a Cheshire cat either. You can be sincere, but at the same time, don't fall into the trap of thinking that your Christian life is drudgery. That's an abomination. It is joy. As the psalmist said, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Is it? The next time when you're down, then you rejoice in Jesus Christ. And you see how you become exhilarated by the sheer thought of it. But if you're down, and if you're tired, and if you're having a struggle with it, Christian, I want to counsel you right now at the outset of our ministry together that you will come to counseling to me. And come before it's too late. I was in my study one afternoon, and one of my members called me, a young wife. She said, Pastor, I've just received a letter in the mail from my husband notifying me that he is suing me for a divorce. How long has this been going on? Oh, it's been going on quite a while. I find out when she receives the divorce papers, it's not absolutely too late, but seemingly too late. I want to encourage you, don't be ashamed to seek the counsel of other Christians. Why is it that church members always want the preacher to find out as the last person the thing that's wrong in their life? Do you know that I don't really point a finger at any of you for any sin or anything that's wrong? Do you know why? Because I know my own heart. I know I'm just a sinner too. As one person says, a preacher or witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. God may have given to me an answer that would be helpful to you. And I want to encourage you, if the work gets you down, or if in your own life you are down, that you will seek me out or some other Christian that you trust and who is a counselor for advice for your problem. But quickly now, let me suggest some helps to a full harvest. The first one is this. Arrange your schedule around your personal Christian growth. Let me repeat that. Arrange your schedule, I mean your lifestyle, around your personal Christian growth. I'm puzzled over those Christians who say Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and yet who have their prayer time as they drowsily fade away into sleep when they go to bed. I am puzzled about those Christians who say Jesus is my Lord and yet who do not make even 10 minutes a day to read the Word of God. I'm puzzled. I think you must think again. Is Jesus indeed your Lord? Christian. Plan your schedule. Plan an entire year around your spiritual growth. Will you do that? There is a saying in the business world that says, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. The Christian life doesn't just happen. It may have just happened in the initial stages of your own Christian growth. I mean, when you first became a believer in Christ, you were all on fire and enthusiastic, and you were ready to go, and there was no problem that was too big for you. But look at you now. What's happened? Why God has set you off on your own so that you can begin to exercise your individuality and become disciplined in your Christian life so that you can grow as a Christian. And this is the way to do it. Plan your Christian growth for a whole year. I mean, determine how much time you're going to spend each day, how many books you're going to read, and which books you're going to read in so many hours, whether it takes one a month or two a month. I wish I could go on with more specifics, but I want to suggest another help to the full harvest, and it is this. Do the good that you can do while you have the opportunity to do it, and don't just think about it. You know, we have a proverb which says, make hay while the sun shines. How true should that be of the Christian? That he should be that person who is going to tackle the job and do what needs to be done without delay and to do it right away? Do you have a letter to write to someone that you have been meaning to write? Do you have a witness that you want to bear to some relative that you have not yet borne that witness to? Why are you waiting? Why are you delaying? Friends, do the good you can while you have the opportunity to do it. Several weeks ago, we were dining with some of our parishioners from the Altadena Church in Birmingham. And driving home, we were going through a region which came down a hill, and then as the hill climbed, it began to curve. And so we were driving in our lane, and then as we began to top the hill, we saw two cars coming the opposite way. And one car, two teenagers racing, small cars, one young teenage boy had pulled over into our lane. I swerved in order to give him the lane, and he came on by, but he tried to move back into his lane too quickly. And as he turned back into his lane, he lost control of the car, and it began to turn around. And at the bottom of the hill, where he was headed, was a steep embankment. He got to the curb, the car went over the embankment, landed 30 feet down. I wheeled my car around, went back to the scene, and went over to the bank and looked down, and two teenage boys came climbing up the hill. After all of that, this boy holding his hand was bleeding. He came to my headlights, and he looked at his hand, and I said, what's the matter? He said, I knocked my wart off. Well, the Lord was good to him. But my point is this. You and I don't know our times or our seasons. And if it sounds like I'm using a scare tactic, it's better to be dragged into the kingdom of God than to miss it. Our times and our days are numbered, Christian. And now is the time for us to serve him faithfully. Will you do that today? The third help is this. Remember, you will have a reward. Psalm 126:6 says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then the fourth help to a full harvest, and the final one is this. Don't give in to your feelings, when you begin to doubt, when you want to give up in the Christian life, don't be weary in well-doing, but keep on, Christian. You can, you know. You can overcome that problem. You can face that situation. You can overcome that habit. You can do it! J. Adams tells the story of a traveler going through the West. And as he rounded a mountainside, he looked toward what he had to approach. And it was a tunnel, but the tunnel was hardly a little slit in the mountain. The man was in a VW and he was worried about getting it through. But as he just parked and he looked at that slit in the side of the mountain, he went a little bit further then, and he noticed on the right-hand side a sign. And the sign said, "Millions have, you can too." Consider that great cloud of witnesses, Christian. Those who have been faithful to the banner of Jesus Christ. Those who have served Him in the past. Those who have been faithful today. And remember, you can too. You can be an effective Christian. You can have that full harvest that God wants you to have. Will you hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let us pray.